Hey, Brooke here. Before we get into this week's episode, we want to invite you into something fun and unique. If Intentional has helped you, blessed you, or impacted your life in any way, would you take a minute to let us know about it? We would love to know how this ministry is impacting, changing, and shaping your life. So here's all you need to do. Sit down, take a one-minute selfie-style video, and simply submit that to info@intentionalparents.org by November 13th, 2024. We would love to use this content in future episodes and share what some of your experience has been like with other people. So if you have a minute, do that now, and thank you for joining us on this fun idea and journey.
We want to invite you to the Intentional Motherhood Retreat 2024. Last year, over 600 mothers gathered together to learn, to worship, both to encourage and to be encouraged. The Father spoke and the Spirit moved and Jesus healed. And it was so incredible that we cannot wait to do it again. We want to invite you October 3rd through 5th here in Bend, Oregon, where we live. We know that the journey of motherhood is both beautiful and it is hard. It is both life-giving and exhausting at times. And we just want to create space for the Spirit to refresh you in your journey. We're going to lean in to how motherhood so gently and beautifully leads us in the way of spiritual formation. We're going to talk about how we need each other on the journey. We're going to talk about how our connection with God ultimately impacts the connection that we have with our kids. This retreat is both for mothers who desire to be mothers someday, all the way to grandmothers, and anywhere in between, because the truth is we all need each other. We need to learn from each other, and we need to be together. It was Dallas Willard who said, if you don't come apart for a while, you will come apart in a while. And that is especially true for us mothers. So we just invite you to come away with us. Let's see what the Spirit wants to do, and we can't wait to see you.
You're listening to the Intentional Parents Podcast, brought to you by Intentional. Intentional is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Enjoy this week's conversation. All right, welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. We're all four here again today. So happy to be with everybody. And we're going to be doing an episode about emotions, which is really fun. And we have a lot of content to cover. But thank you to everybody for this new experiment. For those who have been watching on YouTube, thank you. And subscribing there and even giving a thumbs up, liking the video. It does amazing things in the algorithm. So if you haven't had a chance to do that, please feel free to subscribe so you know when we have new content. And also just giving it a like is very helpful if it's been helpful for you. And then if you're listening on Apple or Spotify, feel free to rate, subscribe, leave a comment there. We'd love to interact with you. We also have a bunch of stuff on our show notes mostly, so check that out. So if you're on a run or if you're driving or you're listening to this right now, we're going to talk about feelings and emotions and the moment in time that we are all in the culture that we're all living in. And nobody, let me say this differently. Everybody is pretty aware that at this moment, feelings are primary in a lot of people's lives, in our culture, even within the church. You know, feelings are on this new rise to a point that is becoming really problematic. And so one of the phrases or quotes from the late and great Dallas Willard, feelings are good servants, but they are disastrous masters. And we're seeing that lived out in real time in our culture. And we want to talk about that. So everybody, hi.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello. You guys ready to go here?
Yes.
Yeah.
We're ready.
Yep. Ready to go.
I think everybody's like, let's talk about it. It feels like, I don't know yet.
No, you just made me think of a scripture.
Another, I love that everything makes you think of a scripture. That's a huge gift.
Well, when you quoted Dallas.
What, tell me, what's the verse?
The scripture that came to mind was in Corinthians, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. I will not be mastered by anything. So we don't want our emotions mastering us.
Yes.
So,
but we also need to know what they are.
This will be a great conversation.
Well, but I feel like it's important too, because I think, you know, our generation especially, and I think, Mom, you've said your generation too, we've lost the ability to see context.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so if you can take a step back and see why, as a culture, we are where we are.
Yeah.
We tend to swing pendulums. We talk about this a lot.
Right.
Like way from one all the way over here, all the way to the other side.
Yeah.
And so I think what we're experiencing is the pendulum. It used to be emotions were never talked about. They were suppressed. They were not meant to be felt. They were meant to be tamped down by the church. They were just met with the scripture so that you just don't feel anger. Don't feel sorrow. Don't, you know, it was nobody's intention, but that's just what happened. And so now we're seeing the backlash against that of now it being everything is so run by emotions. And I think we can learn a lot from where we were. Mm-hmm. We can learn a lot from where we are right now and hopefully guide ourselves and our families and let God guide us into what is his heart. Because I think so often Jesus is in the middle of the two extremes, you know. And I also think some personalities are bent towards one or the other and need help by parents and people in their lives to help, you know, the non-feelers feel and the people who feel everything be able to have some logic and thought process behind it. But I think it's just important to know where we've come from to see why we are where we are.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, in our generation, I do think emotions were to be controlled at all costs. Yeah. And the problem is those kind of emotions we're trying to control build up and then explode. So it didn't really work.
No.
that's a good point.
Even though, you know, we just tried so hard. It was sometimes even just leaking out of your pores. Yeah. But so it would have been so healthy for us to have a vocabulary of emotions to be able to say, okay, what I'm feeling right now is not rage, it's frustration or it's disappointment. We didn't really have that kind of vocabulary. Mm-hmm. And I'm very excited about your generation because I feel like you're giving your children a rich vocabulary of being able to identify even scope of emotions. You know, maybe I'm just irritated. I'm a little irritable. Mm-hmm. To be able to say I'm irritable is so different than to say I'm angry.
Yeah.
To be able to say, you know what? I'm coming off angry, but kids, honey, I'm being real irritable right now. Could you help me a little bit? Maybe if we just tidy things up a little bit, I'll feel less stress.
Yeah.
That's like gold for a child. Then you're bringing them in. You're admitting you have these emotions. Mm-hmm. You're admitting that you wish you didn't, that you could just be so laid back. But you're bringing them in at the same time and you're not yelling at them because, and they don't understand that. So I love that we are talking about emotions now, and yet I see what you guys are saying. It becomes ad nauseum at some point.
Well, our kids are bearing the weight currently and are going to bear the weight of the poor consequences or the consequences that are becoming hard for people living with feelings first.
Yeah.
And I mean, we see this so much with what's going on with the transgender movement as an example, right? Yeah. Like the amount of conversations I have to have with my two older kids, even with the younger ones now at this point, to try to help them understand why would people say that they are one thing when their biological markers and how God designed them is one way.
Right.
And even if they have all of the male parts and the chromosomes, why do they say, well, I am a woman? Yeah. And it is based upon how I feel that I identify as a woman.
Right.
So therefore I am, I feel therefore I am.
Right.
And I think there is a massive, when we go, well, what's the problem with that? Well, that stretched out, that kind of thinking stretched out to, over the years and over all sorts of different fields of industry, it becomes terribly problematic because now nothing is rooted in truth. Yeah. It's now rooted in you feel. Well, if you identify this way, then it must be true. Our truth is our feelings. Right. And so we just know, obviously, from scriptures, there's a better way. Jesus gave us this better way. Mm-hmm. And so we don't want, but you're going to hear from all of us that we actually value emotions and feelings, and the Bible does too. Mm-hmm. And you need to honor them. You need to know what they are. You need to teach your kids what those emotions are. But at the very same time, I think Willard had it right. Feelings are disastrous masters. You have to have them in the right order. Mm-hmm. And that's all those scriptures on, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As your mind is being transformed, we choose where we go.
Yeah. And Philippians 4:8, you know, that long list, whatever is, you probably know it by heart.
True.
Whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure.
Yes.
Mm. Whatever is of good reputation, whatever is excellent and worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, because right thinking then leads to right speaking and right living.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
Order's important. So
you can't
what I hear
ignore
you
the mind.
Yes.
And God does transform our minds when we fill it with scripture and meditate on him and his word. He literally transforms
and
our...
And by the way, this would be a fabulous scripture to memorize as a family. And we did several times, and I still couldn't quote it to you. You have to kind of keep it up.
All of our different strengths.
But this would be a really good one to memorize with your kids, just to remind each other sometimes what we're dwelling on.
Mm-hmm. What we just quoted.
Yes.
Yeah. Philippians 4:8. Well, and, I, you know, classic thing, if you're a parent with kids and in our stage and age, we're at the stage where our little ones, especially, who are now 8 and 6 by the time this episode comes out, they both are asking these really curious questions.
Yeah.
And so Birdie, who's figuring out and trying to figure out feelings, will have a big feeling and she'll ask something like, am I doing something wrong because I thought that or felt that? Uh-huh. And it was a really great, it's been a great reminder to say, you know, essentially, no, you're not sinning because you feel what you feel. The sin becomes when you act in a negative way because of what you feel.
Right.
When you hurt somebody, speak wrongly, hit your sister, whatever the thing
or
is.
Or ruminate on it, you know.
Yeah, bitterness. Bitterness is another one. Yeah,
get stuck.
That can happen. And so those types of things is what, you know, I'm referring to. But I think with Birdie especially, we're learning, like, okay, we have to teach her more than even our other kids. We have to teach her these emotions, and then we have to identify them and then reinforce them over and over
She doesn't naturally know what she feels. So it's a lot of helping her discover what it is she might be feeling.
Last night she was just so sweet. She was very chatty. Sometimes she's not. Mm-hmm. It just depends. She was really chatty. And I think I was brushing my teeth. So she comes into the bathroom. She's just standing next to me telling me all sorts of stuff. I couldn't tell you what we were talking about at this point. It wasn't anything major, but she's just chatting with me and I'm listening. I'm like, you know, doing my best to show with body language that I'm listening as there's a toothbrush in my mouth and I'm not really responding. It was more of a one-way conversation for sure. But she just stops and she goes, and I don't know why she did it, but she stops. She goes, oh, am I talking too much? Am I being annoying? And I was like, and I immediately stopped and was like, okay, what did I just do? Did I communicate unintentionally that she was being like, that she read, you know, a micro move on my face to say like, oh, he's done with this. And, you know, turns out I didn't, but so I stopped and I just asked her, I was just like, what, sweetheart, did I make you think that I didn't want you to talk to you? And she's like, no, I was talking a lot and I just wondered if I was talking too much and if that was annoying.
Then I heard her say, because Sloan says I'm annoying.
There it is.
Yeah. So yeah, that's true. Siblings. But it was a really interesting moment of helping her. I mean, her identifying that isn't an emotion per se, but it was just a smaller thing on so many other, you know, there's so many other things.
It wasn't emotion, it was fear, really.
Yeah.
Am I being annoying, right?
Yeah. That's true.
Kind of.
That's
true. I mean, it was a type of fear, right?
Yes.
It's been fascinating to help teach a child like Birdie who doesn't understand. Emotions are very hard for her to understand. It's been so fascinating for me, who I think more logically, too, and it's been a long journey of learning how to feel my emotions. It's been such a gift to me. But we have these emotions charts on our refrigerator. She's going through all this curriculum with her OT for kids with autism to learn how to identify emotions or read other people's facial expressions. Yeah. And it's been fascinating to, you know, I think so often we can connect with like happy, mad, sad, lonely, like some of the more obvious ones. But on all of these charts, which we're talking about, mm-hmm. maybe creating one, mom's got a big one on her lap. There's all these, like, I don't know if you want to call smaller emotions or like, I almost feel like deeper emotions.
Yeah.
That I feel like as I, oftentimes I will read her a list and say, okay, just give me a thumbs up if any of these words feel like they fit. Because if I were to ask her how she feels, she gets very overwhelmed. But even as I'm reading it, I'll think, oh man, anger can actually be, I'm overwhelmed.
Yeah.
Like, I feel like I'm learning really by having to help a child who it's very difficult to understand.
Yeah.
I'm learning so much about all the different deeper things that when we're actually in tune with what they are, there's so much freedom.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, I'm just overwhelmed in this moment.
And then to be able to even ask why, what do I, have compassion and say, what do I need to do to kind of, you know, just calm things down in my soul for right now.
Yeah.
Yes.
Instead of just denying that we're feeling that way and then getting just hard to live with.
Mm-hmm. You are enjoying content brought to you by Intentional, a crowdfunded nonprofit that desires to help families and marriages all around the world in the area of discipleship and spiritual formation. This offering is completely free, thanks to the generosity of our growing community of Legacy Builders. Legacy Builders is a group of people from all over the world that gives monthly to fuel this dream that we have in our hearts of seeing discipleship to Jesus in the family become a way of life. A monthly gift of $5, $10 or even $30 can continue to fuel this ministry forward. Our dream is to invite people like you to join and partner with us at a financial level and to see this work integrated into families. So as you listen to this podcast, would you prayerfully consider joining us? Would you allow the Spirit to lead you, even if it's just a few dollars a month? Thank you so much. And may the Spirit of Jesus give you wisdom, clarity, and joy as you pray about joining us. If you want to join today, go to intentionalparents.org and click on give.
Well, here's what I'd like to do. Mm-hmm. We have, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We have like 6 or 7 different emotions that we're going to highlight. What they are, what the, you know, underlying thing, or what's the deeper thing behind the thing. And then we want to speak scripture to each one. Like, and then talk about it for a minute. Because we all have emotions. Maybe you grew up in a home where emotions were talked about openly, and you were able to articulate it. I've said this many times in many spaces, so if I've said it here, I'm sure I have, but raising emotionally aware kids is so important for them, but it is not for the faint of heart. So be aware that before you're like, oh, I want to have emotionally aware kids. Yes, you do. And at the very same time, if you are yourself not practicing what you preach or actually living in that, they will call, not only call you.
They will gladly make you aware of your emotions in the moment.
I will never forget the day when Duke and Scarlett were like, hey, Dad, I got home. And they're like, hey, Dad, can we talk to you for a minute? And I was like, why does this feel like I'm the one that's in trouble? And I could immediately tell they had some coaching from Mama Bear over here, which was great. And I'm actually not actually mad that any of this happened, but they go, can we talk to you? And I was like, okay, I guess I feel like I'm the one in trouble. So I go in the living room and sit down, and they just basically say, so I know you've been very busy and I know you've been stressed out, but the way that you've been responding to us has been really, it's been too intense and too rough, and it's hurting our feelings. And, you know, and the whole time what's going through my mind at first, my first knee-jerk reaction, the primal panic that we've talked about, the instinct that came out was, I'm the parent. I didn't say this, by the way, but I'm the parent. You're the child. Don't you ever tell me what to do. I'm the one that it tells you what to do. This is so disrespectful. So, I mean, I'm being very raw, but that is exactly what comes up for me in that moment. And then I was like, you know, thinking there the whole time, like, darn it. I have encouraged this. I have propelled this.
I have created this
culture. I have helped make this a thing that's okay, that they feel comfortable enough to talk with me in this way. Yeah. And I knew in that moment what I wanted to say and what I needed to say were two very different things. And I did end up just saying, you know what, you guys, you're right. You're totally right. You know, and it was a humbling moment. It was hard. And I don't even know if I said, like, I don't even think I mentioned that, hey, it's not your job to correct me or whatever, but I wanted to, like everything in me wanted to. And then I can't remember all the details because it was a while back, but all to say that it is a really important thing to pass this on to create a culture around it. Mm-hmm. But like that culture will keep you accountable. Mm-hmm. You know, it really will.
And you can't create that culture unless you're willing to go there yourself. It won't work. It won't work.
It won't work.
But it's not linear. Like you learn to feel your emotions and then you teach your kids to feel their emotions. I feel like all of this work becomes more in your face. You kind of have to do it as your kids get older because mm-hmm. their responses will start to make you feel all sorts of stuff mm-hmm. that maybe stuff you didn't feel when you were a kid because you suppressed it or, mm-hmm. you know, I just know that my kids' big responses invoke a big response in me that usually has nothing to do with what's happening mm-hmm. in the situation. Mm-hmm. This literally happened yesterday. I told you about it as soon as you got home. One kid said something totally unnecessary to another kid just to kind of like jab and get a rise. Then
let me guess.
You know. Then the offended kid said something mean back. And then I'm standing right there and I react and just, what are you thinking? You can't talk to each other that way. And then another kid says something snarky just because she doesn't really know how else to respond to everybody else. All of a sudden, it went from like, we're all just making lunch to like, it's up here. Yeah. I'm just yelling louder because nobody's listening to me. Everybody's just saying rude things to each other. And I just want everybody to be silent. Everybody's quiet at one point, but there's so much tension in the room, like so much tension. So I calm down and then I pull them all together and say, guys, I'm sorry for responding in anger. That's not how I want to parent.
Yeah.
I don't know how else to get your attention
when you're acting going crazy. On.
Duke immediately chimes in and goes, oh, mom, totally understand. Totally justified. And I had to stop and say, no, my response was not justified. Yeah. Like, yes, oh, man, I was angry. Like, that was okay. Mm-hmm. But what I did with that anger wasn't okay.
Yeah. Yes.
And so I went from feeling so defeated that like, why in the world are my kids talking to each other like this?
Yeah.
Like, and not listening to me as I'm yelling at them to stop.
Yeah.
To like the end of it, realizing, you know what? We all had a really healthy conversation around what we were feeling, what we chose to do with that. Everybody had to apologize to each other. Yeah. It took a while. Like the one who started the whole thing needed the most time to calm down before they were ready to make things right, you know?
Well, I love that story and it's a great intro. What I'm going to do, there's this quote that we had found from, so many of you have probably read a guy named Chip Dodd, but he had this, I think just a really, you found this quote. So would you like me to read it or you want to
read
it?
No, you go for it. Okay. In front of you.
Feelings are not impulses that need to be controlled. They are tools that we need to learn how to use well so that we do not behave impulsively and act without the ability to take responsibility. They are tools that allow us to live truthfully and move responsibly. Mm-hmm. So this is an important thing.
Who's that pipe?
Chip Dodd.
Chip Dodd.
Chip Dodd.
I love that. They are tools. They're not something that's like getting in our way, something that's just a frustration. Mm-hmm. They are a tool given to us by God. I think that's so important to highlight is that God gave us, and we're going to see in scripture, he gave us all of the emotions and the feelings. They weren't an accident. They weren't a result of the fall. Yeah. They were like in us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Jenny Allen.
They can be holy feelings.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Jenny Allen says emotions are not problems to be solved. They're meant to be felt.
Yeah.
And I just love that. But how often do we view them as problems to be solved?
Right.
Or problems, I used to be problems to be stuffed or, excused.
Or to be ashamed of.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Big emotions bring up emotions in others. And so, you know, everyone has a different experience. But most of my emotions growing up were squashed because they brought out a lot in those who I was around. And so you learn really quickly to either ignore them or not trust them or to be really confused by them because... Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's lots of different layers.
Well, I think what we do with them when we feel them.
Yes.
Which is what Elizabeth just said. Like, I was angry, but when Duke said, no, you're justified, Mom. She goes, no, I wasn't justified in how I handled it.
Yes.
But the fact that I felt it was okay.
Yeah. It's so
what we do with these emotions.
True.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, let's jump into it. I know we're going to have a lot to add to this, but the first, an emotion to learn yourself and to teach is jealousy.
Okay.
This is one that comes up all the time. For adults, anyone in between, you know, at any stage of life.
More subtle with adults and more overt with kids, but I think it comes up just as much for adults.
Mostly in adults. Yeah. But jealousy, essentially, that emotion, it points to your deep desires. Mm-hmm. So when somebody has something that you desperately want, or you see a life that you want, It points to the fact that you actually do have a deep desire for something. Yeah. There's something there actually that maybe, you know, for me, this is how I process a lot of it, that actually needs to become a prayer.
Yeah.
And that's not a way to, you know, even ignore that emotion. I think that's the deeper thing is like, what's there that I'm longing for? Well,
and then maybe go deeper. What am I really longing for? Because we might think we want the perfect family.
Yes.
We can't really control that. There's a lot we can, you know, I mean, our ministry is based on a lot of we can do, but ultimately you can't control how your family responds to all that you're doing. Everybody makes their choice. We make millions of choices over a lifetime as a family. So you, if you're jealous or envious of somebody who seems to have what you wish you had, that's just not going to land you in a good place at all.
You're right.
It's, you have to look beneath it. What do I really want? Is I really want to be obedient to Christ to the best of my understanding and knowledge in this area. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I want to not have regrets, deep regrets.
You know, when I was teaching through 1 Corinthians 13 a long time ago.
Oh, yeah, love.
Yeah, the love chapter. One of them is love is not jealous. So, you know, I studied jealousy and I learned a few things. So envy is, we kind of connect them. Envy is, I want what you have. Jealousy is, I'm mad you have it. And deep-rooted jealousy is, I don't want you to have it. Okay. Yeah. And so that's an emotion that we all feel.
Yes.
But you got to remember, we're made in the image of God. So God gets jealous.
Yes.
He says, I am a jealous God. Yes. So what I had to learn, and I wrote it down, I read it in a commentary, that there's two kinds of jealousy. There's jealousy of and improper jealousy. And jealousy for is actually proper jealousy. I'm jealous for my wife.
Yeah.
Like if some other man tries to take her away from me,
that's
a proper jealousy.
His life. Yes.
But we're not talking about that. We're talking about I'm jealous of because I don't have it. And, you know, it's a powerful, powerful emotion because that's why Proverbs in Proverbs 27, verse 3 says, a stone is heavy and the sand is weighty. The provocation of a fool is heavier than both. Wrath is fierce, anger is in flood, but who can stand before jealousy? So it's like, anger's powerful. It's like a flood. It's fierce, but who can stand before jealousy? So this is God says this is a really powerful emotion for good or for bad.
Well, Proverbs 14:30, a tender, tranquil heart will make you healthy, but jealousy can make you sick. Right? You can be jealous, sick,
and just
jealousy.
To piggyback on your illustration of being jealous for God is jealous for all of our attention. Yeah. It is unhealthy to be jealous for the attention of, that can lead to some really misbehavior in a boyfriend.
Yes.
It is not a sign of love that he really loves you.
You're right.
It is a sign of needing to own a person. Mm. And that's unhealthy.
You wanted to make sure that I wasn't saying.
You weren't saying.
I want to own you.
I know you weren't saying that. I know.
You know what I was saying.
We just have to acknowledge that there is that level of jealousy that destroys relationships.
Oh, totally.
Kind of a suspicious, insecure jealousy.
So, yeah, I was referring to in marriage. Yes. You know, love in Song of Solomon, love is as strong as death. You know.
Yes.
It's
and,
like
yeah.
this.
And
this
you always
bond
want the best.
We have is. Something to be properly jealous for us.
Yes.
But anyway, it's a powerful emotion.
It is, and it can sever relationship between us and others, and even us and God. Like, because it's when our desires for something just overtake us, we can't even see straight. But I love what you were saying, Mom, of like, if we can, when we feel that arising, if we can name that and then... Mm. Be curious about it with God. Mm-hmm. Like, God, what need do I have that's not being met that makes me feel like I need their life? I need what they have. Mm-hmm. And or asking God to show
if
us.
If I had that or if I were that, then I would be a good person.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because just telling yourself, oh, just don't be jealous. Don't be jealous of what they have.
Doesn't work.
That doesn't work. but uncovering why. Why? What? Yeah. What is the deep desire that I actually have?
And then pray that desire and the deepest desire.
The deepest desire.
Because if it is God's desire for you, then you're praying according to his name and according to his will.
To me, it's a sign of self-centeredness. Like when I see God bless somebody, and I can tell you stories, like, why him? Like, Lord, I'm serving you. Yeah. Why don't you give that to him?
Just give us one.
Like, I'm jealous of that.
Give us one. You have to tell us the people. Give us one of the stories. I know that you know them, so tell me. I just want one.
I have to be careful.
You can communicate in a way that's not revealing.
Someone I know who wasn't really walking with the Lord or serving him suddenly, long story, received a huge chunk of money.
Yes.
And we needed some more money at the time. We're on a poor,
we're so poor
associate pastor, small salary. And I said, Lord, I'm serving you. That's I'm leading my family. Why him and why not me? You know, that's pure jealousy instead of rejoicing. Mm-hmm. So that's that is sin.
Yes.
So what I should have done is rejoiced because God causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil, and those who are strong believers and those who aren't really, you know, walking with him. He's just good. And so he blessed this person. And so instead of rejoicing, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice. I think jealousy shows me when I see it in my life, it's I want something and I'm not getting it. And so I think what I have to do with that emotion is realize that's not the way God is. That's jealousy of, like, I'm jealous of this person because they got something I want it. Yeah. You know, and so that's not
what I hear you saying, though, is also like the remedy for some of that. And I know this to be true is from my own life personally, but gratitude
is gratitude. Yes. Instead of rejoicing when someone experiences a blessing or is given something, in this case, a big chunk of money, I should have said, fantastic, man. I'd love it if I got that.
Would you tithe to the church?
So you want to tithe it to the church?
Okay, but I feel like I want to gently push back to it a little bit, though, because I don't think you can authentically rejoice with somebody until you acknowledge the little bit of disappointment that it brings up in you, that you wish God had done that for you.
Yeah.
And it's not something you acknowledge with the other person, but I think acknowledging with God,
the other person,
like, hey, this makes me feel a lot, God. Like, I wish you had done that for me, but I'm going to choose to thank you for all that you have done for me. I'm going to trust that you have a future for me. I think then we can authentically rejoice with the other person. Yep. I don't think, at least in my own life, that can't be true, authentic, and lasting if I don't acknowledge the stuff that comes up for me that is not rejoicing for the other person.
In this instance, we had made a commitment when we were, you know, all gung-ho in the 70s and just really following after Christ and excited about it, challenged by it. We had made a decision. We'd go anywhere, do anything at any place, and we knew the financial cost would be tremendous.
Yeah.
And we even summarized it as, my parents were fairly well-to-do and very comfortable, at least. We summarized, we're not going to end up like Diane's parents financially. Mm-hmm. We're making the conscious choice now in our late 20s or 20s, but we know. So we took responsibility. It was a decision we made.
Yeah.
Nobody made us do it. So now we're talking 10 years later. We have 3 kids. We have no money.
Things are
driving
real expensive.
A crummy car.
Yeah.
And we're feeling, you know, feeling it's one thing to make that zealous, idealistic decision, and then you're wearing it 10 years later.
Yeah.
So there was, you know, a recommitment to us to understanding we made this choice, and we knew the choice we were making. So I think that helped, but that's getting to the bottom of it.
So
jealousy. It did flag. It was almost like the Holy Spirit tapping on her shoulder.
Yeah.
Don't you remember that moment? Mm-hmm. It was a really cool moment.
Yeah.
It was a mountaintop moment. Now you're living in the valley with it.
Will you trust me?
Will you trust me?
Yeah, but you're saying disappointment. Sure, that's, and I'm saying, I said it's selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
But disappointed that I didn't get it. Yeah, that's a real that's a real thing.
Yeah. Like,
you know, but I think that's really, I'm really glad you shared that.
I actually, that's a curious thing that you just said. I wouldn't say disappointment is selfishness. if you're disappointed,
no,
that it would be selfish. You
it
know,
you shouldn't go to selfishness.
No, of course it can. Yeah, no,
but
I'm just
not
saying,
selfishness. Out
like
the
when
gate.
I'm disappointed, sometimes it's because I had unrealistic expectations. Maybe it is a selfish thing, but then there's just true disappointments where it's like that shouldn't have happened, or a situation recently where just like a massive miscommunication between me and this other person, and it was like it's just disappointing. Like it wasn't, you know, I was just disappointed. Like that's really confusing, you know.
Yeah, to me, I guess I just go quickly to my relationship with God because. Ultimately, it's a lack of not trusting God.
Sure.
Whereas, like, because I love, I'm reading in Romans right now, you know, and we were talking, you and I were talking just the other day about, you know, sharing Christ with our kids and everything.
Yeah.
And so I got to chapter 10, you know, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the mouth, man confesses, resulting in, you know, and then it says, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Yeah. And that belief is trust. He who trusts fully in him will not be disappointed. So,
I think
disappointment's
mean
real.
Never
it doesn't mean you won't feel disappointment.
I was
going to
say.
It's where you take the disappointment.
Or does it mean he will never feel disappointment?
No, you will feel disappointment.
But God will actually, you won't actually be disappointed.
Because the story you told is you said God took us back to that commitment we made, which was really to trust in him, to provide for us.
Yes, it was.
Knowing we weren't expecting to receive what your parents
have. Maybe the disappointment you feel is an invitation from God, who I think I view as much more invitational and a little less commanding.
That's where we're different.
Maybe it's an invitation to say, Di, do you remember that moment and you meant it and you were living in the beauty of it? You're living faithfully in it.
Yeah, it was real.
And I will supply what you need. And I'm letting you live on very little right now. And I'm letting you really live that commitment and find satisfaction in that moment. Sure. Mm-hmm. And I do remember us also saying a few years later that we would rather raise our kids with an expectation of not having a lot of stuff. You know, we couldn't just go out and buy new clothes or the fanciest shoes or, you know, a car. Mm-hmm. In so many ways, having a foundation of, we were happy, but we didn't have what a lot of other people had, then they can build the rest of their life. And it's like, it was in some ways, it was harder for me to come from a place of privilege to say, those were great privileges because my dad worked so hard and was successful in his field. And he paid a price for that. But then to be content with less was actually harder for me. So in a way, I felt like raising our kids with less was just gave you a boon because you know, then the first time you bought a semi-new car, it was like, whoa, we haven't had a new car.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, well, jealousy, that's one. And I would say it's important to highlight it in yourself. Yeah. And then when your kids feel it or moments come up, I know we had some moments this week with our own kids and we had to identify, it's you helping your kids say like, hey, that's actually jealousy.
Yeah.
Here's what that is. And that's one of the ways that you can continue to create that culture in your home. So
we have a new offering for you. If you would like to receive daily or weekly text messages and encouragement around parenting, marriage, with prayers and scriptures, click the link in the show notes and we would love to send those to you. Can't wait to connect more with you.
Jealousy, we could go off, as you can tell, for a very long time on just one of these. But the next one, which is a really interesting one, and I think so many people, for sure, but especially children, feel, is fear. That's a very big emotion. And fear is multi-layered, but it also, a lot of the times, reveals the places that you feel unsafe. This is like such an incredibly important thing to understand. And obviously, just like jealousy, there's a fear of God, like a healthy honoring fear. Mm-hmm. And then there is an unhealthy
fear of man.
Comes. And then fear of that leads ultimately to another emotion that we'll talk about, which is anxiety. Mm-hmm. That leads to chronic anxiety because you live in a state of fear so often. And this is what we see in kids a lot is... Our youngest one right now, she is still at the spot where something is living in the closet. Mm-hmm. Now, I've tried to explain to her, we've just had so many practical, prayerful, rich conversations. But for whatever reason, when everything starts to calm down at night, there's something in the closet, you know? And and then one time she's like, I think I want to sleep in the closet, you know? And my thought is like, you think there's something in there and now you want to sleep in there? Is this like your way of facing your fear? Anyway, yeah. So let's chat about fear for a second. Obviously, there's a lot of scriptures that do not fear. You know, there's so many do not fears in the Bible, which is really interesting. But I'd love to chat about that for a second.
But I think it's important to highlight. There's a lot of do not fears. Never once, at least to my knowledge, does the Bible say do not feel fear.
Yeah.
Like, yeah. I think there's fear is a natural emotion that comes this side of heaven, I feel. Because
it keeps us safe.
Yes.
Sometimes.
Yeah.
It does. Yeah.
But I think it's who God wants to be in the middle of that fear.
Yeah.
And I think as parents, fear is a huge one.
Yeah, for us, for
in our parenting and with how we respond to our kids, because so often how we respond as a parent is fear-based.
Yeah.
But it's so tricky because it doesn't always look like that. It looks like responsibility. Mm-hmm. It looks like wanting to do a good job.
Being protective.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's good.
But so much of it is fear of their outcomes, fear of what that behavior is going to lead to, fear of how we're going to be perceived.
Yeah.
And we never actually get where we want to go parenting out of fear because our kids feel that fear as much as we can try to hide it from them. I think the more in tune we can be with our fears, the better of just,
I do too. What exactly
am I afraid that this might happen. Say it out loud to your spouse, even if it's totally irrational.
You probably don't always don't tell your kids.
I don't think I'm scared that you're going to become.
Well, yeah, don't put that on them because I think some parents might see their kid and be like, what's wrong, mommy and daddy? Oh, I'm just scared you're going to turn out terrible. And what you said to your sister today makes me think you're going to prison eventually. Yeah. You know, like, don't say it to your kids.
And how often, like, with our own kids, if we tell them, like, we can logically see there's nothing in the closet. Telling Sloan, you don't need to be afraid, does nothing for her.
Yeah.
It won't, I mean, it's not logical at that point. But the more we can tell her, I'm right here, I'm with you, I'll walk you back to your room.
Yeah.
I will pray for you. God is with you.
Yep.
There's angels surrounding you. Like the more we can combat fear with God's withness, the more the fear becomes smaller and God's presence becomes greater.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean we aren't scared of things.
No.
And I think that's the enemy's, one of his primary tactics is to create irrational fear that doesn't need to be there, but gets us to fully believe it. And I think it's that bringing God in, not I don't be fearful, I just trust God. But God, I'm afraid of this, this, and this. I know for me, listing out my fears is really freeing.
Me too.
Because it just, I almost just getting them out of my head and onto a piece of paper is like a way I can release them to God. Like, I don't have control over these anyway.
Yeah.
So here they are. Like, I choose to give them to you. I don't want to carry them by myself.
Yeah.
Well, one of the fun things I discovered about fear nots throughout scripture are almost always when it's God speaking, fear not. He almost always, maybe always, follows it because I'm with you. Fear not, I'm with you.
Yes.
And Phil has the scripture, I think, for it. You're just
to prove what you just said when you're done saying what you're saying.
I just think that's so important to what you just said is you as a parent, this is attachment, okay, in a fearful child is a wonderful opportunity to attach them to you by being with them in the fear, sitting in the closet, checking in the closet, making it fun and funny, or keeping the light on in the closet, whatever, or just sitting with them in that fear.
Mm-hmm.
Eventually, what is going to happen, because you didn't leave them to be afraid alone, what is going to happen is that's going to become natural with them. As a young adult, they're going to be in their dorm room. They're going to be afraid of something, and they're going to want to connect with the Father because you led them. That's where I think a parent is the best person to attach their child to the Father. A youth group can't do that.
Nope.
Youth leader can't sit with your daughter through her fears or all these feelings. But a parent, either one, a mom or a dad or both, showing that kind of withness of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that your kids experience it, they're just going to bring it right into their walk with God. They can't help it.
Yeah.
It'll be just so normal to them.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
Mm-hmm.
What's your verse, Phil?
Oh, I just was thinking, as Liz was talking, she's really right on when she said, the command, do not fear, is all over the scriptures, but yeah. it's when God sees the fear. So yeah. the fear is first. So fear is the real emotion.
They're feeling it.
And then, but what you're saying is they give a reason why you shouldn't fear. So it made me think of Mary in Luke chapter 1, where the angel comes and says, you know, I'll just read it here. Coming in, the angel says, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she's fearful. Yeah. She was greatly troubled, fearful at this statement, and wondered what's going on. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." It wasn't just, well, don't be scared. He gave her a reason to. I'm bringing you some good news. Don't be afraid. I see that you're afraid.
This is what I'm doing.
This is what I'm doing. I see you're afraid. I'm going to tell you what's happening right now. And then her question was just, how's this going to happen? And he gives her the answer. So I feel like you're right. The fear is the real emotion. But then what you bring your kids to God. Hey, let's pray for their angels here. We can't control life, but let's go to God who can, you know. And I think that's a beautiful thing.
And fear has an opportunity to lead to courage in our kids. Mm-hmm. You can be fearful and have an amazing courage. And I've seen that in a couple of your kids. Yeah. Pushing past the things that scare them. To have the courage to do them, but they're doing the whole time they're doing them, they're afraid. Mm-hmm. And then they're afraid the next time, and maybe a little less each time.
Yeah. You're teaching them.
Yeah.
Because I think, is it Psalm 56? When I am afraid. Yeah. We're all going to be afraid.
Yeah, the fact that
I will trust in you. In God, you know. So.
But being a trustworthy parent helps them to be able to trust in you. I mean, you won't get it all the time. No. But even if we can show up for them frequently, I think that lessens.
Sure, that's when you tell them a story. Let me tell you about a story where I was terrified.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And let me tell you what I did with it and how God came through.
It's a good one.
You know, that's where you pass on stories.
Yes. And I think this is a whole tangent, whole episode for another time. So I will just drop one sentence. But I think for those who never felt that safety with their parents, never felt that attachment, have maybe never even felt it with God, it's really hard to be able to offer that to your kids. You're going to do it imperfectly. It doesn't mean you can't. You absolutely can.
Yes.
But I think if you listen to this and you're like, well, I've never felt anything but fear in my own body. I never had anybody come to me and calm me in that way. I think that God can heal anything. But I think that's where going on the journey of deep healing from your own childhood wounds to be able to fully offer that safety to your kids is so important. Yeah. And it's hard, and it's so hard to do in the midst of trying to raise your own kids and trying to do it differently. And it's messy, but it's so worth it.
But it's so freeing and strengthening.
And God can do that work. I think of Psalm 27:10. This has been a big part of my own life, but Psalm 27:10, even though your mother and father abandon you, God won't, essentially, paraphrasing. But and then it's the realization that God is the one that can reparent you. Yeah. God does reparent you. And I mean, that's so much of my own life. And so realizing that God gives every person alive needs four things, and God gives us all of them. First is focused attention.
Yeah.
He gives us his focused attention. Yeah. He tunes in. He gives us acceptance. That's huge. He accepts us for who we are. You know, maybe your parents didn't accept you. He gives you that. He gives you guidance. We all need guidance.
Yeah.
God gives us guidance. And then lastly, protection. Yeah. And all of these things that we needed that we maybe didn't get or couldn't get from our family, God gives us.
Yeah.
And so we can be reparented. And what you said, that's a whole episode for another time. We can talk about
another good one.
But that as a concept, you just because you didn't get it doesn't mean you can't give it.
No.
Right.
Just because you didn't get it doesn't mean you can't give it.
And we can give it to, not just to our children. I feel like Phil gave so much of that to me in our early years of marriage that calmed me so much and was able to meet me in that place. Mm. But we can give it to our friends. Mm-hmm. We see a friend needs a word of courage, you know, or to be seen. So a lot of the repairs we make by living in community, good community.
We do.
And by community, not having a bunch of Christian friends, but friends that you see every Sunday, that you see every week, that you're allowing into your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, you're on a text stream of praying for each other, for the real stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You
know? Yes. I love that.
Yeah.
The next emotion, we'll move a little bit quicker here, but is anger. I think everybody can relate, a parent, any human alive. Anger. and it shows what you care about and you want to protect. And that's not the only thing it shows. Sometimes it shows other things, but oftentimes anger comes up. And we talked about this in a few episodes ago, or even the last episode, about when your capacity is reached,
yeah,
or you overspill. Anger is an emotion that comes up in a lot of different ways.
Mm-hmm. It's usually a secondary emotion. There's something underneath it. Oftentimes it's fear.
Yeah.
And I love that it's, you're trying to protect something that you care really deeply about. Sometimes that's protecting yourself. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's protecting yourself from feeling other things. I think that's often, I think especially among Christians, it's often anger somehow feels more accessible than the deeper things that could be underneath it. But I think if we can view it as, oh, that's trying to tell me something.
Yes.
And sit with God and say, what is that actually about?
Yeah. But remember, I mean, this is the perfect verb, be angry and do not sin. Like anger. I think so many people, I know for this for a long time, the moment I would feel angry, I would feel like I've sinned. Mm. You can feel anger and not take that anger and cause damage and pain and hurt. Mm-hmm. That's so much easier said than done. Nonetheless, you can feel anger and not destroy people and not sin. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the end goal. Mm-hmm. But that is the verse that Jesus is leading us to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do you have something, Phil?
Oh, just, you know, there's two. Yeah, you just quoted Ephesians chapter 4, mm-hmm, which is great. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That means deal with it quickly. Mm-hmm. And do not give the devil an opportunity. So you have to think about what happens if we don't deal with, and we're talking about sinful anger here. Mm-hmm. We actually open
up. Like an outburst.
Outbursts of anger. Mm-hmm. We open, or even seething anger that eventually explodes. Yeah. We're opening up our life for an entrance for Satan to come in and cause even more havoc. Mm-hmm. And who wants that? Nobody does. But it's actually quoting, the be angry and do not sin is quoting Psalms. It's a quote of Psalm 4:4, which, you know, we it says, tremble and do not sin, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. So I think it's a wake-up call to stop and meditate. You know, Psalm 4:4 says tremble, but it means with anger and fear, don't sin, but meditate in your heart upon your bed. So it gets your attention. And then again, we're made in the image of God. God gets angry, but his anger is always perfect. Righteous. It's holy anger.
Yes.
And we feel that too when we see a child being sex trafficked or some, you know, a woman being raped, just the horrible things that happen. And we have this anger. That's, God feels the same way. Mm-hmm. Only thing is, we very quickly can become self-righteous, like, that person is, I would never do that, you know, whereas God is just purely righteously angry. So to feel righteous anger is a good thing.
Yes.
It motivates us to protect and to do good things, but we're talking about sinful anger.
Yes. Yeah.
The sinful anger is destructive, so God says to deal with it. So when you feel it.
And we have a lot of content, by the way, on anger. So just look at any of our episodes with anger. But Diane, what's your thought before we move on to the next one?
I read this today and it just seemed like so kind of a brilliant balance between feeling and acting on those feelings. Hmm. The counselor who calls it the agree or disagree approach. So in this case, it's between a spouse. You're feeling all these things, anger. Yeah. So you're feeling a lot of anger for a variety of reasons, and or maybe in the middle of a conflict, and you just let loose, and you just rip that your spouse apart. It's awful, but we all do it. Mm-hmm. But this is what this counselor says about having the agree disagree approach. First of all, what we agree, I agree that I have a right to feel hurt, angry, disappointed, and frustrated, or whatever else I may be feeling. I don't choose my feelings. I simply experience them. There's the one side. On the other hand, I disagree with the idea that because of my feelings, I have the right to hurt someone else with my words or behavior.
Yeah.
To hurt my spouse because my spouse hurt me is like declaring civil war in a war in which there are no winners.
Oh,
therefore, I will, this is a decision of the will, seek to express my emotions in a way that will not be hurtful to my spouse or to my kids or to my employee or to my boss, but will hold potential for reconciliation.
Yeah.
So always holding the potential of, I feel really angry at this person, but I know from Jesus' prayer in John 17 that at least among believers, God's will for me is to be one-hearted with them. Mm-hmm. So holding up, I'm going to be careful what I say because I think reconciliation is always God's heart for us, and oneness is always his heart. But so I'm affirming I have a right to feel this, and I'm also saying I don't have a right to lash out because I'm feeling these things.
Yeah, you're yielding that right.
You're yielding that
right. Yeah, and choosing the way of forgiveness, the way of the cross.
Right.
Yes.
You know, where it's what Jesus models for us. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do while they're crucifying him and mocking him.
Yeah. And when it comes to that idea of anger and, you know, what you're talking about, you're talking about what comes up with you, what we've talked about before, that primal panic, what comes up in you, and then the moment between when something... when this big emotion comes and before you respond, there's a space. Viktor Frankl says it this way, and I love this. This is what helped me the most, or has helped me. And I'll say has helped me because it's continuing to help me. But between stimulus and response, so when the emotion comes and you respond, there's a space. Mm-hmm. And he just says, in that space is power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and our freedom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I think one of the ways to even look at that through a spirit-filled lens is to simply just pause between stimulus and response in that space and say, Spirit, I need help to respond the right way. Because I know that in myself, my emotions are trying to take over. Yeah. They are trying to be primary. Yeah. Even my biological central nervous system is not in line with what's happening, and it is wanting to overreact, you know, in such a way. So I think
his quote goes right between the middle of that verse, be angry and do not sin.
Yes.
The quote goes right there.
Didn't
you have a therapist tell you once too that the path of healing, the more you heal, the more your central nervous system comes down, that space gets bigger?
Yeah. That makes sense.
It does.
When you have so much wounding, trauma, like that reaction time is like next to none. But as you heal, you're able to hold more space pause.
I also think if you try that a couple times, really, if like even if you're hearing this, you just like, you'll have an opportunity today if you're a parent, I'm sure, to become angry. So try it tonight. But just try it once and see how much different it impacts you and the people around you.
Yeah.
And it will quickly be something that's even that. To see how much less damage it causes, how much peace can be had, I think is a huge motivator to start trying.
What you said, you know, Spirit, what would you have me do? That's the quoting of Psalm 4.
Yes.
You know, meditate in your heart, like you're saying, Spirit, something's going on inside of me.
Yes.
What's the end of that quote? Because it...
Yeah, yeah.
About freedom and...
Yeah, it just says, we have the power to choose our response. Mm-hmm. In our response... lies our growth and our freedom.
Yeah, or lack of growth and lack of freedom.
But here's
if I choose to blast ignore and not it. To retaliate instead of, you know, disagreeing.
Yes.
So, but here's the deal: we are going to blow it. So, it's not over when we did because of this beautiful phrase that I keep hearing, and it's just become my favorite, and that is making repairs.
Yes,
which really, also scripturally, if you're stuck in a response that you are ashamed of, you don't want to be this way. The other thing is scripturally is confess your sin. Confess.
That's what it is.
Every time you have an outburst of anger, say, and you confess that to your 2-year-old, mommy should not have gotten mad at you. That was wrong of me. I'm sorry. I disrespected you. Please forgive me. Your 2-year-old has no idea what you're saying, really, but they're feeling something.
They feel it, though. They're feeling it.
But every time you do that, you loosen that grip of that angry response. Mm-hmm. Next time, it's going to be just a notch less and a notch less. And I've seen that so often in those sort of habitual responses. Confession is out loud. It's There's other people around. Repentance can be very private. You're turning around. You're making decisions to go the other way. But confession is out loud. It's humbling. It's humiliating. And it's so freeing that you can just, each repair you make like that and each confession you make will just lessen the response that you know you don't want to have.
Yes.
But that's been conditioned in you for a million reasons.
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah, I think
there's always hope.
The number one thing we can do as a parent is get really good at repairs.
Yes.
Yeah.
If you're enjoying this content and you want to go deeper, we have an amazing resource that we want to tell you about. It's the Intentional Film Series, Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. Now, this is an incredible tool for you for spiritual formation in the family. And we created this film series to help parents in their God-given task to raise and disciple their own children. Now, our hope is that we're able to help you and give you some of the tools that I know we so desperately need as we're in the process of raising our kids, and Phil and Diane have actually raised their kids. This is a 9-session film series on the process of what raising a passionate Jesus follower actually looks like. There's some workable solutions in here. There's a bunch of wisdom from the scriptures, and there's a bunch of practical help in your journey as you are raising your children. We cover all sorts of things like parental roles, goals versus values. What is discipline versus punishment? How do I create a heart of obedience in my child where they actually want to obey? What does a heart of self-control look like? Or how do I even help my child in the process of character development? We cover that and so many more things. You can use this film series in a variety of ways. You can use it at your home, preferably with your spouse if that's applicable, with a group of friends or in your community, or even through your local church. All you need to do is head over to our website, intentionalparents.org, click on film series, and then follow the prompts. We have a bunch of other resources there that you can check out, but we do pray that this blesses you in your pursuit of raising passionate Jesus followers.
Next one, we're going to move through these last three because you're getting the same concept, you know, right? That these emotions come up, but we do have responsibility. The next one, we have grief, guilt, and anxiety. So we're going to go through those real quick. So grief. Let's talk about that for a second. You know, grief is a huge one. I know for Elizabeth and I, how about you just respond to this one?
Yeah.
I think you have a lot
on
this, but.
But well, I have to go pick up our kids from their co-op.
I know. So that's why I
can't say much on the topic. But this is huge, 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 huge for me in my life. And I think it's, in my opinion, this is just an opinion. I think it's one of the most underutilized, I almost want to say tools that we can have to grow with our connection with God, with our connection with others. We live in the now and not yet. We have a not yet coming. That's amazing. That gives us so much hope. That's wonderful. But we live in the now. And we are really bad as a culture, as a church, with grieving the realities of the now. We face them every day. So I think oftentimes we think of grief as this like, well, this horrible thing happens. And so then I have to go through this process of grief. Well, there's a lot of little micro griefs that we feel on a daily basis. And I think the more we are connected to our own grief, the grief that God feels over the state of our world, I think the closer we feel to God and to others. And I just love Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows exactly what's coming. He is surrendered to the Father. He knows what the final outcome is going to be. And yet 3 times he asked God to take it away.
Yeah.
And it says that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then it says, he says to the Father, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Or no, he says that to his friends. Mm-hmm. Then he goes to the Father and prays. And he's just telling God, this is awful. I don't want this. I don't want this. This is terrible. He's grieving. He's deeply troubled. I feel like if Jesus can allow himself to be deeply troubled, then we can allow ourselves to feel our deep troubles.
Or, and he wept at Lazarus, his best friend's grave.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Even though he knew the outcome.
Yep.
He wept because his friends were weeping.
Yeah.
I love that you read that, but I thought of Isaiah 53, where he is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief.
Acquainted with grief.
So any grief we feel, he feels it with us.
Yes.
Yes.
And, you know, he's the man of sorrows. That's one of his names.
Yeah. I think it's his grief that connected him with his father. Mm-hmm. And I know for me, that's mm-hmm. what grief has done for me. When I had the realization, because so much of my grief has been around the health of my kids and of my own body, but I think I've felt the grief deeper for my kids. Mm-hmm. But recognizing that God felt, you know, there's, what's that scripture that God has experienced everything we experience, basically?
In Hebrews.
Yeah. And when I had the realization that everything I was grieving for my kids, he felt
already,
and then some. Like he watched his own son die. Yeah. Everything I was feeling, he too can connect with. And he's grieving with me, and he's grieving for his son, and he's with me in it. It was so freeing for me.
Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's so beautiful. Mm-hmm. He understands.
Yeah. He understands.
No one understands like Jesus. That's an old hymn.
Yeah. That was great. I knew you should be the one to respond to that.
Thank you.
We're not going to say much on these last two, but guilt and anxiety. And I would just say with these two, just to know that not only are they emotions that come up with us, but we need to help identify guilt can be one that leads us to repentance, reminding us that something we say or do isn't in alignment with Jesus.
Yeah.
I think you can help your kids know when there's guilt. Shame is different. Shame is feeling like who you are is bad. Guilt is I did something bad. Something we often say to our kids is you aren't bad, but you did make a bad choice, and there's consequences for your bad choice.
Yeah.
But who you are is just because you made a poor choice doesn't mean that you are a bad person. And then anxiety, I mean, the thing that we are feeling more and more as a culture every single day, but it reminds you to slow down. It reminds you that you're not in control. I think you've said it a couple times on this episode and a few recently, but it really comes down to trust.
Yeah.
Now, anxiety is real, and I'm not saying, hey, if you just trust God, like you're not going to feel any anxiety. That's not what I mean. I'm not even trying to dismiss anxiety in any way. I'm trying to say, though, that a lot of anxiety can be rooted in a lack of trust, or it can be rooted in fear, which is, again, trust. You know,
I have a really short quote.
Yes, please give it.
One, since you're wrapping up here.
Yes, let's wrap it up.
Remember, you and I were just recently in Bristol, England, and we got to go to George Mueller's museum.
Oh, yes,
man, they have this amazing orphanage. We don't have time to talk about him, but one of his quotes is, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety."
Wow.
And so it's what you're saying, true. It's trust.
Wow.
When I truly trust, it won't be the end.
And honestly, we give our kids a greater capacity to trust earlier if we understand this whole attachment to ourselves and safety, giving them a sense of safety. But it's a lifetime. There is nobody, if they're completely honest, and if they are, unless they have terribly shut down emotions, who's ever going to get to a point in their life of complete freedom from anxiety or, you know, jealousy or anger or all these things. They're all part of the flesh that battles against us sometimes. Yeah. I've watched one of your daughters battle anxiety like
every day.
A warrior. Mm-hmm. And she's not bad because she has anxiety. It's not that she is spiritually immature.
No.
It's honestly that's part of what's driving her to trust in God.
But there's a lot of people that have a bigger predisposition towards depression or anxiety or these feelings. And so if you're hearing this and you just if your main struggle is anxiety, this even quickness of anxiety isn't to dismiss or diminish. It's simply to say that so many of these emotions are real. God's given them to us. Know what they are. Know where they come from. Learn them in yourself, make it the language of your home. And I think we would all say, pass it on to your kids.
Yeah.
So you can have a culture of emotions and healthy emotions rooted in the scriptures in your home.
Absolutely. And let's be gentle with the others in our sphere too. When we don't understand why they are still grieving, when we don't understand their anxiety, let's not just slap bumper sticker, you know, solutions on, but let's
ask
be
questions.
Present with them. Let's be the skin of God to them for as long as it takes.
Yes.
And I think Jesus's primary way that he was with people was by asking them questions.
Yeah.
What do you want me to do for you? Do you want to be well?
Yeah.
What is it he said to Martha? Why are you worried and bothered about so many things?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I think if we could just learn, if you don't understand anxiety, ask questions.
Yeah.
Yes.
Help seek understanding. If you don't understand, we all understand anger, Maybe that's a bad one. If you don't understand grief, why grief is taking so long, ask questions.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think that was God's heart posture. It's how he taught was so mm-hmm. often by asking yeah. questions. And I yeah. think we can learn a lot from
yes.
that.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Amen. Thank you for listening today.